I believe we all feel the same way. In the last few days, after attending the last funeral, I have thought about many things and simply said to the Lord, let me experience the day and the time when intercession is not necessary again and again because of something that has happened, but when you can rejoice over us as your people. I said this to the Lord with tears in my eyes. I could put myself in his place. That may be a human way of putting it, but our Savior is now the High Priest who enters the heavenly sanctuary with his own blood. I just had to get it off my lips and say it, Lord, how painful it must be for you. How ashamed you must feel when your people keep doing something and the enemy gets a reason to accuse. I cried bitterly. I said, Lord, let the time come when the enemy does not always appear before you, making accusations and charges against us. I said, Lord, your blood is enough. It speaks for us all. But it would be better if we could actually experience a time with God in which our works, our deeds, our words, our actions could be actually in agreement with God, so that it could be in conformity with his word, and the Lord could have joy in us all. Wouldn't it be wonderful if joy arose in the house of God? I believe we all long for this. When we sang the two songs, I was present for the last two. The words I had been thinking about earlier today came to my mind. The word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Salvation came first to the Jews, but then also to all others who would believe. I became newly aware of how important it is that the word of the cross is placed at the center. The teaching may be 100% correct, but it will not save you. Salvation is found only at Calvary. Salvation is found only through the shed blood of the Lamb. And therefore, the preaching of the cross is the main thing for us to experience God. The refrain here says, oh, live, yes, you shall live in Jesus' blood. There you will find rest. There is a rest for the people of God. It is called the Sabbath rest, but certainly not a Sabbath of 24 hours, but an eternal rest of God for all whom the Lord God has pardoned, whom he has drawn to himself, and who have received eternal life. The previous song was about the name of Jesus, who will remain forever. Then I thought of the word from a church age message that he too will have a new name. Have you all read it? It is written. Should be Revelation 3. Revelation 3. It's strange, but even with all the songs, I wonder when something is said doctrinally. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. For the reassurance of us all, I would like to add that every name in which God has ever revealed himself, whether it be the seven main names associated with Yahweh in the Old Testament, whether it be in connection with God, Elohim, and whatever it is, every name in which God has ever revealed and manifested himself remains. But for that moment of time, that is the name that will be put upon the lampstand. But this was just for your information, without going into more detail. In the same chapter, Revelation 3, verse 5, it says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." And then, of course, there is the question of the Godhead when you read a text like this. And I simply assume that each of us knows what redemption or even God's plan is all about. According to 1 Corinthians 15:28, the time will come when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto the Father, and then God will be all in all. I'm reading it to you so that you know that it is written. What did I just say? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Look, the revelation of God in Christ had a purpose for eternity, namely that God wanted to make children of God out of children of men, and so the beginning had to be made. God was never born. God never died. Christ was born. Christ died. And one must know where the human realm is, which he also had to experience for the sake of men, and where the divine realm is. To express it in a short sentence, in Christ, God has walked the way to mankind. And through Christ, the way for human beings to God has been made free. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. We can very well distinguish that God is one and remains one throughout eternity, but that he has revealed himself in many different ways. He could take wine and bread and march towards Abraham after defeating the kings in order to celebrate the supper with him. I would also like to briefly comment on the scripture from John 14 that has been read to us. And here too, people repeatedly struggle because they have no revelation. Those who have received revelation from God can put everything in its proper place. Here it is, in verse 21. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. There are actually people who say that what God said in the law, in fact in the Torah, in the five books of Moses, does not apply to all of us. That is not true. It applies to all of us. And I will also tell you why. Perhaps without saying it, I would like to read it to you from the Word of God, from the Epistle to the Hebrews. As you know, the Epistles to the Hebrews are unique in reference to God's plan of salvation. Hebrews chapter 8. Here in the second part of verse 10, it says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them their God, and they shall be to me my people. What is the difference now? That is also easy to see. Today it is no longer you shall and you must and you must not and so on. Today God's love dwells in us, and love will also bring about the fulfillment of the law in our lives. It is not difficult to live according to God's word when God's power dwells in us and makes us strong to live out the word. Then we have read, perhaps one more thought. When or since when can God write His word in our hearts? After our stony hearts have been taken away and a new heart and a new spirit have come to dwell in us, then He can write His word in our hearts, and it will remain there. We also heard, the question was, Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world? This is still true today. He does not reveal Himself to the world. He reveals Himself to His people. He reveals Himself to you and to me. And then, of course, there's also the verse, and my Father will love Him, and we, plural, we will come unto Him and make our abode with Him. Who has taken dwelling in us? Two or three or one? One. But the point is that the revelation of God as Son, which has its right to exist, is emphasized again and again, that we all know that God revealed Himself in Christ, and that the mind of Christ must now be in us. And the Bible does not only speak of the Spirit of God, the Bible speaks of the Spirit of Christ. And whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ is not His. And whoever has His Spirit has His life, has His mind, and fulfills the Word. But we cannot go into that either. But it says here, in the last verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 15, where the reference is given again at the end, in verse 25, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. If you compare this text with Acts 2, Peter also said it in a very wonderful way. Acts chapter 2. Here we read verse 32, perhaps 33. This Jesus has God raised up. Do you all believe this? I believe it with all my heart. Do you all believe that Jesus Christ was 100% human? He was circumcised on the eighth day. He became man for the sake of mankind. He ate and drank. He got tired and fell asleep. But he was not only 100% human. He was 100% God, revealed in human form. When it comes to the earthly realm, his body, he says, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. I hope, and I say this again, that we all understand God's plan with humanity. For we have become part of this divine plan of salvation. We are part of His program in these days. There are some scriptures, precisely because most people believe that we no longer need to follow the Old Testament. I will read from Matthew 13. Matthew 13 from verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. It is not only written, it was so, it is so, it has happened. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Didn't we consider similar thoughts yesterday? God planned and arranged everything before the foundation of the world. He even knew who would believe and who would not believe. He knew who would accept Him and His word and who would not. He knew everything before the foundation of the world. But listen to what is written again and again. Perhaps I will read the last part of verse 43 in Matthew 13. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. You all know the same phrase appears in the book of Revelation. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. What did Paul have to say to the people in the last chapter of the book of Acts? What they didn't want to hear. And this is the only time where it can be seen that Paul told those who did not want to hear that they would be judged according to the Scripture. Acts chapter 28 from verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening.
Für Jesus gewinnen wollte oder zu gewinnen suchte.
He had nothing else to refer to but the Old Testament. The new one had not yet been written. He preached from it because it contained the promises and what God had purposed in his heart before the foundation of the world. He proclaimed from the beginning through the mouth of his holy servants and prophets. And here, Paul used these sayings of the prophets to convince people through his sermon that Christ is the Messiah. I'll read on, verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. We would say that where Paul preached, everyone became believers, right? No, that was never the case. Even when Christ preached on earth, not everyone became a believer. Only those who were destined for the kingdom of God became believers. The others rejected the prophets, our Lord, and the apostles. But those who did become believers have not regretted it to this day. I have never met anyone who said to me, "I regret I became a believer." On the contrary, I have met many who have said, "Oh, if only I had dedicated my life to the Lord in my youth." How do you think people feel when they dedicate their lives to the Lord on their deathbed out of fear because they don't want to go down, because they think hell is too hot and they haven't had time to serve the Lord, to be at his disposal? There is a song about a man who sang, "Must I go with empty hands? Must I stand before Jesus like this? Can I bring him no soul, see no sheaf?" We live in the time of grace, and we want everyone who wants to serve God to start today. If you want to dedicate your life to God, do it today and call on the name of the Lord. Now I will read about the judgment. From verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, "Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." First, he set forth God's plan, as we read, day and night. Someone fell asleep, having unnecessarily sat down on the windowsill. Perhaps the room was so crowded that there was no other place to sit, but Paul continued to set forth God's plan until late into the night. But then he came to the point where he told those who had hardened their hearts, who did not want to believe, them he told what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And here it says so wonderfully, "The Holy Ghost." Amen. The Holy Ghost spake, not Isaiah. I'll read it again. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. When the Holy Ghost speaks, it is always true. I would like to mention one thing as a touchstone. If, for example, something is from God, then it may affect us at the moment and sadden us and everything that goes with it. But afterwards, the healing grace of God will heal everything like the balm in Gilead. And there will be joy and peace. When the prophet had to eat the scroll, his stomach churned. But afterwards, it became a blessing for him. What the enemy does may look so beautiful, but later it brings disaster into life, the greatest sorrow one can experience on earth. What Satan gives is so beautifully wrapped, as some people understand it at Christmas time. Everything decorated with a bow here and a bow there. Everything so beautiful and so on. But afterwards, when you untie the package, it comes out. Satan understood this from the beginning, even in the Garden of Eden, to engage people in conversation until he has achieved what he wants, namely that people do not believe God as the original word, but that they then believe the distortion that the old serpent gives them. And so we must all be careful, really careful, when thoughts come to us, to assess where they come from. Wasn't Peter's thought beautiful? Wasn't it good when the Lord Jesus spoke of his suffering and death? He was so moved. He felt with him. He said, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And what happened to Peter then? What was our Lord's reaction? Satan, get behind me, because you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. How often have children of God spoken past God, because they spoke past his word, without letting God have his say? I believe we can rightly say that God overlooked the times of ignorance, but now he is turning to us and wants us not only to hear all these things that have been revealed, but also to take responsibility together and not say in a relaxed manner, well, when God's time comes, I'll be here. With that attitude, it will not come for you at all. Only when we can't wait any longer and say, Lord, how long before you reveal yourself? How long before we can see with our own eyes the fulfillment of your word and the promises by your grace? May all indifference be taken away from us, and everything that still stands in the way of the work of God's Spirit, so that we may move forward. Perhaps this one more thought. How wonderful that we can leave the law that God has given us standing, and just as well the grace that has been bestowed upon us. We know that whoever loves God and loves his neighbor will automatically have it, that it can bring about the fulfillment of the law and the prophets in him. It is then no longer man who feels the obligation and the must, but the redeemed man, the saved man, the pardoned man, the born-again man who has received the relationship with the Word. It is no burden to him. On the contrary, the Word of God, with all the commandments, with everything that is written, the Lord has written into our hearts. And that's why he could say, I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets. Have you read that? Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, there you can read it. Oh, I can't find Matthew and Mark. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. The word fulfillment strikes us again. We need to quickly look this up in Hebrews to see what it means. Namely, in the original proclamation, what was to be proclaimed as revelation was to be set forth. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Not to offer sacrifice or do this or that, but to understand that everything in the Old Testament already pointed to what would be given to us by God in Christ. In Galatians, Paul expounded this thought like no other. I mean, he expounded it so clearly, and we should learn from it. Galatians 3, from verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Whoever, since the grace of God appeared to mankind to bring us salvation, wants to attain salvation through works of righteousness or even through fulfilling the requirements of the law of Moses, will never attain it. God has already saved us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. But he had to give the law in order to convict us of sin that comes to light through transgression of the law. I want to tell you that God is an all-wise God. He knew exactly how he could put fallen man up against the wall and declare him guilty. But the same God had the plan of salvation in his heart, even before the foundation of the world, and he is carrying it out. That's why Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. It is no problem. The glory of God did not come into existence 400 years ago. The glory of God is from eternity to eternity, and God's plan was already complete. It is also ready for this time. So, the law had the task of convicting man, of declaring him guilty, and grace had the task of making those who were separated from God and had become guilty through the law to save them by grace through faith. And that's why it's written, believe in the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. How wonderful that we can give the law its proper place and order, and also grace, with a balanced understanding of what both are intended for. Galatians 3:11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. But who fulfilled it? Who fulfilled it? There was only one who fulfilled every requirement of the law and was himself placed under the law in order to redeem those who were under the law. And he did just that. It took place. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Do you see what it's all about? Everything is connected to redemption and to the great plan of salvation of our God. Blessed is the man who draws near to God. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord answers and says, you are mine, you belong to me, I have redeemed you. Blessed is the man who has understood this part as well. Perhaps I will quickly read it from Galatians 3, from verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Have we understood that? Through His Word, which we have as Holy Scripture, God has condemned the whole of humanity and has even locked it up. No one can get out. Only those who are drawn out by the grace of God, only those whom God pulls out, whom God takes by the hand and says, you are mine, you belong to me. We must understand this, as we have read here. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Today, when one is asked, one leaves out the last passage. At most, one asks, are you a believer? And there we could start with Satan and ask him, are you a believer? Then he would say, I have never been an unbeliever. I'll read it to you. It's written in the Bible, in the Epistle of James. In James, we can all read it. Here it is, in James 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. We believe that too, don't we? You believe that there is only one God. You do well. Amen. We do well to believe that there is only one God. Amen. Yes, we do well. There is nothing wrong with believing in one God. And it says, thou doest well, but the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Here we have it. Before, works were required, and one could not do them and fulfill the requirements. Now, since we have been pardoned, His burden is light and His yoke is easy. We can bear it with God's help. Faith in God is useless if it is not also faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior? Why did Jesus say, "You believe in God, believe also in me"? Why? Whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. Not all the Muslims who say, "Huh, we believe in Allah." Huh. Of course they believe. But they will only be saved through the One who brought us salvation. And that happened in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's why we place Him at the center of our proclamation. Here, James sets forth, faith without works is dead. And then he gives the example in chapter 2, verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. When will we, as sons and daughters of God, also have a relationship of friendship with our Lord, that He can speak to us as a friend speaks to his friend? Here we are told that Abraham's faith was imputed because he believed what God said and was obedient and acted accordingly. The deed connected with faith justifies people before God. Works without faith do not justify anyone. And so may God grant us grace to believe from our hearts and be willing from our hearts to do what God has said in His Word. It is not difficult for those who have taken the Word of God into themselves and have become part of the Word. The law has its place, grace has its place, and everything has its place. Faith connects the two. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But believe in whom? Believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Don't just say, "I'm a believer." Almost anyone can say that today. Unless they are a declared atheist. Otherwise, everyone believes something. The question is, do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we believe as the scriptures say? Then rivers of living water will flow. I mentioned here yesterday evening how much it struck me during my short stay in Israel when in the conversation or in the question I asked there, referring to the time of Noah, and the director in a kibbutz, he just said, "We stick to what scientists have confirmed and not to the fairy tale about Noah or a flood." And I tell you, in moments like that, it cuts me to the core. In any case, I can actually understand when you meet a German who are at the forefront of everything, with their grandstanding and everything else. If such a person were to say, "The story of Noah was a fairy tale," it probably wouldn't have affected me that much, because I have to expect that people who can't believe are poor souls. But when a Jew does it, who observes the Sabbath according to all the rules, and all the rules about dishes for this and dishes for that, where they wait with a finger on the clock to see when the sun goes down, disappears over the last mountain, and then the Sabbath is proclaimed on that glorious Friday evening. And when it comes to the faith in God and faith in the Scripture, it is not there. And the Holy Scripture is right on this point too. The veil is over their eyes, and it will only be taken away in Christ when they will look on Him whom they have pierced, and they will weep bitterly and mourn for Him. All in all, may God grant us grace to believe everything from our hearts, to consecrate our lives to God, so that He may do what we have heard from His Word, what we have been promised, and also to believe that He may bring it to pass with us all by His grace. Praise and glory be to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.